Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God been taught in these premises this day. Now we'll come again around this service and we open this precious book and we want to hear from you by your Spirit. And dear Father, I pray there be a connection between the pulpit and also the pew as different ones listen. You have something for us all. Help us to learn something today. Feel your presence and go back into that world and be the vessel that God would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and be turning it, if you will, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to start reading down about verse 20. Now, to bring you up to this verse, we see Jesus. He must go by the way of Samaria. He goes to a city called Sychar. He meets a Samaritan woman there. He gets up a conversation with her about Jacob's well that many years before had been dug. And he goes through talking to her about the water of life. She asks to receive that. And we get down to verse 20. After he talks with a little bit, the woman said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither either in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship." And watch this next two words, "the Father." Now, she knew nothing about worship of Father. The Jews knew nothing about worship of Father. The Jews knew much about worshiping God. These Samaritans knew much about worshiping a God. And she, in talking to Christ, says, "Now, I know that you're talking about this water of life, but I understand about worshiping. The Samaritans say you have to worship in this mountain. The Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem." Now, that tells me there's two different places. It must be two different gods. And Jesus said to her, "Listen, believe me, the hour is coming," or "the hour cometh," for speaks of the future, "when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Then verse 22, he says, ye worship ye know not what. We," speaking of himself as Jewish race, "know that we worship what we worship, for salvation is to the Jews." Now, very easy for someone to say, "Well, you see, isn't God kind of biased? He said only the Jews can be saved." Well, we know better, said the old covenant. If a Jew was willing to comply to what God told Moses to tell Israel to do, they could be brought in, though their heritage was not from the Jewish generations. But they could be brought in too. God would have respect for them because they would do what God said do, just like the Jews had to do what they said do, what he said do, and relationship with them. But he said to her this time, "You don't even know what you're worshiping." Now, salvation is for the Jews, and that's not a biased thing, because even in Rome, he said to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. I'm glad, though, God is laying out something. He doesn't mind saying something that's truth at the time, though in his mind, he's got a plan and purpose. And thank God, it not only extended to the Jews first, but it did come to the Gentiles. You and I got in on it because of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh," and now it is. The hour is here. Just a few hours from now, everything will be done that God was going to do to open this thing up for the human race. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father." Isn't it interesting? The Father, Brother Keith did a great job in relationships this morning in the Bible. And he's talking about here now, not just a God, though God is God of all gods. My, he's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent and so many much more that we cannot really define him. But he's a Father. And now he says in this new worship, avenue of worship, true worship, the true worshiper shall worship the Father. What a revelation about God. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but when I begin to think about God and God reveals who he is and I see some characteristics like Moses saw and Israel saw that when the mountain smoked and the earthquake came, that's kind of a horrifying sight. And even Moses said in that day he trembled at the presence of God. But for you and I in the age of grace, God has opened up a new door that we are a family born into that family. And he says again, that the true worshipper shall worship the Father, watch, in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Then He said again, God is a spirit. He defines why He said what He said in verse 23. You got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The conjunction and puts them both on the same level, even though they're both opposite of the preposition of the same. Again, He says, in truth and spirit. And then He said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and, notice, in truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you watch it much nowadays how people worship God. But I got a feeling there's a bad misunderstanding about what God says about worshiping Him in our particular day. And I want to speak to you this morning on what is worshiping. What is that? It's important that we understand, because the Bible teaches us the true worshiper of the Father must worship Him first in spirit and in truth. Both of these are very important. Now, a lot of folks claim to be worshiping God in spirit, but they seem to have no truth about it. Everything seems to be made up based on how a person feels at the time and the feelings become to worship. And I'll tell you, true worship is not necessarily feelings. Thank God for the feelings. But some things come before that. Up to this particular time, worshipers was by the letter rather than by the spirit. In other words, to come to Jerusalem to worship, there are certain things they had to do. There was rites they had to keep. There had to be rituals they went through. There was forms they had to comply to, ceremonies and sacrifices and offerings. These things were necessary for them to do, to have any form of worship whatsoever. As a matter of fact, to obey doing these things that God said do showed that the heart was ready to receive the presence of God. And if they were not done exactly like God said be done, God's presence didn't come upon, not in the tabernacle, nor the temple, nor among the people. So these things had to be done literally by the letter of the law rather than by the Spirit. But now Jesus does an amazing thing. He draws this woman away from a place to a person. We know you're supposed to worship the Samaritans in the mountain. Jews worship in Jerusalem. But God says no. God the Son says no. The time has come, will come, and has now, that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He draws her attention away from a place to an individual person. And that's where we're at today. What is worshiping? Worship Him in spirit because of who He is. Worship Him in truth because of who we are. And we have to let Him tell us what pleases Him when we worship Him. Or it's in vain, ladies and gentlemen. How do you worship God? Ask the most people, and you get as many answers as you get as you ask people. Is it not right for God to be who He is, to tell us how we are to worship Him? Are you deaf? Is it not right for God to have the right to tell us how we should worship Him? Yes, it is. I read where a cowboy down in Texas went to church the first time. And they finally got him to go, and he went. And next day, some of his friends asked him, said, how'd the church go yesterday? He said, you know, I had a pretty good time. He said, kind of awkward. He said, well, they said, describe it to us a little bit. He said, well, you know, when I got ready to go, he said, I got my horse up, and I saddled up, and I rode it down to the corral, and I tied him to a tree. And the fellow said, wait a minute, you got a little wrong. It's not a corral. It's called a parking lot in the church. Well, whatever it's called, he said, I tied my horse to a tree. What it's called, I tied him to a tree. And then he said, when I walked up to the main gate, he said, whoa, they don't have gates at church. They call it the front door. Well, whatever, he said. He said, just quick as I opened that main gate, he said, then all of a sudden I walked down. Two men grabbed me and began to execute me down this long chute. He said, whoa, you got it wrong. That wasn't a chute. That was the main aisle in the middle of the church. And he said, well, whatever. He said, well, what else happened? He said, then suddenly I found out they put me here in this little box stall. And the fellow said, hey, I believe they're called pews. He said, yeah, that's right. I remember now when I sat down beside this lady, she said, pew. what the wrong idea about worshiping most people have. It may not be that extreme, but it's one of those things that where we have an idea, and based on where we come from, we develop that idea. I want to talk about what is worship in them. This word worship is used some 8 times in the text I read to you this morning. It's very important. God deserves to be worshiped. You and I don't. But he deserves to be worshiped. Back a few months ago, a church leader told his congregation on television, "Be sure to come back tonight to the worship service. We're going to have a fun time." Now, I believe in having a good time in church. I don't believe we should come here and, like I say, and sit like we just fell out of the back of a hearse. I don't think we need to come here with a sad face. We're coming to worship God, folks. If you're here any other reason, there you feel the wrong reason. Your heart needs to be open for that. But I'll tell you, we come to here to have a great time in the Lord, but not like a fun time that the world talks about. Because there's more serious than just fun time. As a matter of fact, it kind of sounded like that he was inviting people back to a party rather than a worship service at church at God's church for his glory. I know this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. Moses and Israel did not have a fun time at the foot of Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, Moses said, as the Hebrew repeats in Hebrews 12, 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses saw that he said, I exceedingly fear and quake at the presence of God." Someone say, "Well, preacher, was this not under law? We're under grace." Well, isn't it an amazing thing? You're right when you say that. I'm glad you know a little Bible for that. And maybe not here, but anyone would say that. But in Revelation chapter 1, I find in verse 17, and this is after, by the way, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after the law of sin debt has been paid. This is after we've been removed from the curse of the law. It says in verse 17, and John said, "When I saw him," who did he see? "The Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." I saw him. And when I did, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. Now, I'm glad that the grace of God has made us family. I'm glad that Jesus made it possible for us to be called children of God. I'm so grateful for that. But I want to tell you something. Even though we have a relationship with the Father, and it's a birth relationship, he still is to be reverentially feared as God. He's our Father, but there's times we need to have a reverential fear of him simply because he will take care of us to do what is right at the time. But if you evaluate the day, most people go to church today, it's for what they can get. And probably check out the paper, the church page, and see in the paper to see what appeals to them on that particular Sunday at a particular church. It doesn't really matter what church you go to, as long as they feel satisfied when they leave. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know what a church doctrine is. You need to know what's been taught there at that time. They check it out. You see, some people kind of look at church as worship, as getting rather than giving to God. Let me tell you what church is. Worshiping is giving to God, not getting. Worship, ladies and gentlemen, is giving to God. Obedience is getting. When we obey God, God rewards us for that. So when it answers to obey God is to get something. But to worship God is to literally give to God. The music, the sermons, the situation, the atmosphere should be a stimulant to cause you to worship God. Worshiping God is no longer taken seriously today. To understand who he is and why he needs it in our day. Worship is just a word that people use to give religious respectability what is planned in the service. Changes come slowly. People are kind of like religiously like a frog in the water. The water gets hotter and hotter and it gradually does it. And it's too late when they realize it's too hot. Over the last century, churches have become theaters. Ministers have become performers. And worship has turned into an entertainment, and applause has become the measure of success instead of the amen. Today, my objective is to make you think about what worship is, because we need to understand that. God commands us that we should worship Him, and in heaven, we see angels do it all the time. He has sons, specifically, that do it all the time before the throne of God. So I ask the question, do you worship God? If not, why not? And this morning, will you worship Him in spirit and in truth? Three things quickly. Number one is this. What is worship, first of all? That's the title. What is worship? Worship is honor given to a supreme being. Worship this morning is given honor and reverence and respect and adoration and praise and glory to a supreme being. That supreme being no more than God Himself, Jehovah God. And when we see that, worship is a consuming desire to give ourselves to God in honor and reverence and respect and adoration and give Him glory. Worship is not a ministry. It's not something that God gives to us a minister to do. Not at all. A ministry is that which descends down from God. God comes to us about doing something in the ministry. It could be a number of things. On the other hand, worship is that which ascends to God from a heart of adoration and love for what He has done for the individual. Even the first commandment sets a priority to worship God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God sets forth. He's the first, and He's the last when it comes to God Himself. To reject God is to worship false gods that are of their own creation. Anytime a person rejects the true God, they're going to worship a false god. Satan will fill the vacuum that's there, because he's a mighty person to do so. Worship is that which ascends from our heart to God Himself. And Israel, with the golden calf, is an example of Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. They came up with their own creation as who they would worship and what God would be like in the form of that golden calf. Ladies and gentlemen, it is unacceptable to reduce God to any kind of image. God will not accept that. The law itself starts out with that. There is no such a way that God would accept worshiping Him in some type of image, because then that's idolatry. God will not accept self-style, self-centered modes of worship according to our terms. Worship is a consuming desire to give ourselves to God with great reverence and honor and respect and adoration, and to give Him glory in this life while we're here, until we get home on the other side. That's what worship is. The second thing I want you to notice about this, and Jesus talking to this lady, where do we worship? Now, I'm grateful to report to you, I've worshiped in a lot of places. You see, this morning, a place does not sanctify the Lord. The Lord sanctifies the place. This building is no more than another building until we get here today. But I'll tell you this, God is omnipresent. He's in this building all the time when we're not here, omnipresent. But I want to tell you, He's a whole lot more here right now in you and I than He was before we came. He lives in us. What a joy to know that. As He lives inside these bodies that we live in today. Jesus drew this lady away from a place to a person. Now, yes, the church buildings are set aside. They are dedicated for the purpose of Lord's worship. But during the first 3 centuries, they didn't have churches like this. They had homes. They might have been on the side or in the basement or up on top of somewhere or another. And then when they did start churches years ago, most of them, except some of the modern cathedrals, were made in a cross like. They had, auditorium this way and a wing. You ever understood why they had wings and auditoriums? Like a cross. And churches would make like a cross in those early years. And you could ride down by any place you wanted to go, unless it was some type of modern type church, you'd find that it's like a cross. You see it have a single aisle or single section, and then on the end, you could call it wings in those days. And sure, there's many of those around now, but everything has been changed. Somebody said, well, what, we ought not to change it. Well, why not? You can put a cross on top of it and be the same thing. It represents where the Lord's at. When we leave, He's not here except in His attribute of omnipresent. So dear, worship is not the place, but what you do in the place towards the person. And that would determine God's presence. And I want to say something to you this morning. You can come to this house of God and you can be somewhere else in your mind. You won't feel the presence of God. You can go off in slumber land and sleep part time, but you won't feel the presence of God. God's presence will be felt when you are active in the worship service and know that He that's in you is blessing you because you're involved with something that God said do. And it's obedience when that happens, you see. This determines God's presence. Leading a worship service is not putting on a production of some kind. We don't need the evangelical superstars with their agents and fan clubs to worship God. I can worship God in my car as good as I can here at this pulpit. But there's a reason God set us to come together. Because there's inspiration, there's power, and there's learning. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Again, there's a difference between a congregation and an audience. I mean, I pray for 4 years. A little 3.5 years, some 3 and 4 nights a week for an audience before I got saved. We played everywhere, up from the East Coast to up beyond Winston-Salem. We played to an audience. A congregation, though, gathers to worship the Lord. This is spiritual. This is heavenly. An audience assembles to see and hear a performance. This is carnal, earthly, and fleshly. Both are called out assemblies. The congregations are called out by God. The audience is called out by the performer. And so here, we have to understand the difference. The unifying factor in the congregation is God is in the midst of His people. The unifying factor in an audience is an audience watching a performer perform while they sit and stand. They're just spectators. But on the other hand, a congregation is a unifying factor that God's in the midst, that they become participators. As we worship God, who deserves it more so than what we do in this life. This is the truth part of worship. One thing to be spiritual and worship God. But Jesus said, when you worship the Father, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. The in truth is cut off from most worship service. It's all generated from the flesh out. But if you worship in spirit and truth, it will be generated from the heart out. And that's the worship that God is seeking for when you look at these two types of worship in the world today. The issue is not the place of worship. The issue is who are you worshiping? The Old Testament temple was a gathering symbol to stimulate Israel to worship. God's Shekinah glory was a symbol of His presence that would come down when the rituals were done like they ought to be done. This is the starting place. It's not the end. Jesus knew that when He said what He said here, because it won't be just a few years from now that temple's going to be destroyed. He knew that. They won't even have a place to worship. What a sad thing if Israel has no place to worship. They can't worship God. Aren't you glad it's not necessarily the place? That we can worship Him anywhere if our heart is right. But a place is important when it's set aside for what God wants us to do. I believe in the local New Testament church. Jesus will not have set it up. God will not have set it up if it's not an important part of the Christian life to do the work that God has called us to do here. And I don't believe you can really be what you want to be. I'm sorry. I just don't believe a person can really be what they want to be unless they belong to a Bible-believing New Testament church. Because God set that up. And Jesus certainly gave us instructions of that. And Paul finished it when God called him to come to the Gentiles. Today, it's the church as a collective body. Yet we can come to God. We can worship God anytime because in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of God. An amazing thing. If you're saved this morning, you're the temple of God. Well, boy, I didn't know that. Well, maybe you need to get in the book. He came in when you got saved. That's when you felt the way you felt. But if you didn't let Him activate you like He wants to through the Word of God, then Satan can make you think on the outside nothing's really going on the inside. But if you got sin, you're born again, that's how you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes in. God has promised that. You think that God would tell us something, not do it? I'm glad to know, to report to you today that He keeps His word on what He says to do. So we can worship God any place, anywhere, any time. But on the other hand, wait a minute, we are individual, living, breathing temples where God dwells. So therefore, we can worship God. We can stay in an attitude of worship all the time. But the spirit to worship God is, it's unlimited. On the other hand, Hebrews 10:25 tells us that God encourages us to meet together because we can't survive by ourselves, even God living in us. Paul said, as the Holy Spirit moved upon him, that we're a body like Christ. He used the physical body anatomy to let us understand how the body of Christ operates. I don't know where God placed you in the body, but I'll tell you, if you're a finger or a hand, I need you if I'm the feet. Or if you're the hand or the feet and I'm the finger of the hand, I need you. The feet can't do anything or can't do the maximum it can do without the hand. And the hand can't do the hat match without the feet. All of us need the head. But he says, I merge you, I baptize you into the body of Christ. And therefore, that is the church. So here we come together in massive people like this morning. And all of us who've been saved have the Spirit of God. And God has placed us into the body of Christ somewhere or another. And you are very much needed where you're at. Until God moves you to another place. And I found this out. You find your place in the Lord and serve Him faithfully, and He'll move you up. Opportunities to come. Labor's a few, and God will move you up as far as you want to go. But He'll also let you sit back as far as you want to go too. I'm talking about when it comes to worshiping God. There's a great understanding here that we need to see as what God is telling us to do. Our placement in Christ's body is necessary. And we come together here for a purpose that we may do the work as a body of believers. We together are much stronger and a more impact on society than just the individual. Believe me, we understand what it is. Just my wife and I go through this town, start knocking on doors, just she and I, meeting in a dry cleaning building, and hear people say, man, if I'm going to church, I'm going to go to church. I ain't going to a dry cleaning building. But now look what God has done. We're much stronger as a church than as an individual. It isn't that God is not strong in His Word. It's just the fact the impact on society means more when they see volumes. That's the reason sin personifies itself and more people follow Satan than they do the Lord. And so what is worship? It's designed to give our desire to the Lord. Where do we worship? Any place, anywhere, any time. But thank God for brothers and sisters to come together and worship together. It's a joy this morning for us to worship together. And I'll tell you why even more it's a joy in just a minute. The third thing is worship should be God-centered. Entertainment self-centered. Believe me, I understand that years ago. Entertainment is people-pleasing. Today it's difficult to get people to attend a meeting where God is the only attraction. Unless He's in some mystical way to demonstrate magical things that people call sometimes even miracles. Jesus is the only one who should be exalted by the Spirit of God. Why not turn off the bright lights of performance and worship the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ? True worship, ladies and gentlemen, will bring a reverential silence rather than a boastful means somehow or another. Worshiping God is serious activity. God uses worship, and He sees false worship. A.W. Tozer said years ago that if there's one terrible disease in the church of Christ, and I quote him, he said, it is that we do not see God as great as He really is. And I believe that. We don't really see God as great as He really is. He's become some type of plaything. We pull a string. We know He's always there. And in just case He's not there, I'll put Him there. He's not seen as He really is. And that's the reason the world don't believe that God can ever do anything that, because they see a picture, they want Him to be such a loving God. He'll never send anybody to hell. He won't never let things happen. He won't destroy this world with fire one of these days. Are they going to be shocked? God's word is true. And we talk about worshiping. You see, our English word means worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H-ship. We worship God. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy, Revelation 4:11. He's worthy, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb! The cry comes out as they see Him, the Lamb of God, in that story in Revelation chapter 5. We worship what we value in life. True worship is balanced. True worship involves the mind, the emotions, and the will in truth. Let me say that again. True worship involves the mind, the emotion, and the will in truth. God, help me understand who He is, how great He is. When I come into His audits, I'm privileged to be called a son. And I cry out, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon me, that I may be called a son of God, as 1 John teaches. But also have a reverential honor, a reverence to Him to realize what a powerful God my Father is. And I honor Him because I know how powerful He is. At least know a little about Him. I don't know it entirely because He's beyond our imagination. Worship is intelligent, motivated by love. This leads to obedient action that glorifies God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. God in heaven, help me get this across. I want you to understand, true worship will cost you something somewhere. True worship will literally cost us an experience. True worship is spiritual and truth. God asks for us, not just our body, to get up and just have a great time. God asks us for our body, for our minds, and for our wills. Romans 1, or 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now how do you do that? You'll not present your bodies unless your mind and your will's in control. Because we don't even understand how the body works. Let me inform you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. God asks for our body, our mind, and our will. My mind controls my body. My will controls my mind. And those things, three balance, will give me an attitude in spirit and truth to know how to worship God. My mind is controlled by the body. My will is controlled by the mind. And Christianity is based upon the will, not feelings. What do I know about God that causes me to surrender to Him? What do I know about God to love Him? What I know about God to serve Him. What I know about God is what I do because what I know about Him. I'm not waiting for some mystical thing to come to church and all of a sudden He banged me with something. I feel something, don't know what it is, that I felt at the ball game just as much as I did at church. I'm talking about something that's real. And I'm the most excited person probably here. I've said many times, if I let loose like sometimes I feel, you think I'm really going mad. Because I believe when God ought to be honored, He ought to be honored. When He moves in your heart, amen! I'm not ashamed to shout that. Not at all. I'm not afraid to give God glory. I'm not afraid to praise Him. I never got to the place I got so much that I couldn't praise Him. But it's going to be on account of truth. As I balance, and God helps me balance His Spirit, I'm a spiritual being. And the truth that comes by His Word, by His Spirit, Christian is love, and Christian love is not feelings. Christian love is an act of the will. That's the reason God said you can love your enemies. I don't feel like doing that, Lord. Don't make no difference. Your love is not by feelings. My love is not by feelings, God says. My love to you is agape love. You don't deserve it. I love you because I love you. Why? Because God is love. Are you understanding what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? Hear me this morning. When you talk about worshiping God, Christian love is not feelings. It's an act of the will. You love your enemies. There's a lot of times you may cross people to your path that you can't like too well. And some people are hard to like. Some people give you a headache. Some people keep you awake at night. But you still love them. Why? You say, preacher, I don't know. Can I have hate and love in my heart? No, you got to get rid of the hate. Because they don't go together. But you love your worst enemies. You know why? It's not you. It's God helping you. You know, we come to church sometimes with so much baggage. We don't hear God when He speaks to us. You know, if we'd learn to use the altar a little more and say, God, I don't care what people think about me. I want to know what you think about me, and I want to get rid of some of my baggage off of me so I can hear close God. The only thing that matters is me and you. Oh, God, the only thing that matters is me and you. If it can be right this way, then I can take anything. Because I know this, if I be where I want to be before God, most of this world is not going to like me that much. But I've got to still love them. And so do you. And God said you can love your enemies. What an amazing thing. What we are and what we do is determined by our worship before God. And God is flawless. God is without error, without sin. God never makes a mistake. Listen, God is fully righteous. God is completely holy. God cannot be worshipped apart from Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. And the Spirit causes us to worship the Son. And the Son causes us to worship the Father. And here we are, all three, finding that they are worthy to be worshipped, for they are God. This is truth. This is truth. It's the Spirit that causes me to worship the Son. John 14, John 16 will tell you what the Spirit comes when Jesus prophesied Him coming. And it is literally the Son who causes the worship of the Father, because the Son, while He was here, always surrendered and obeying the Father until He went back to be with the Father. And of course, He always obeyed Him. You say, well, what is this together, preacher? You're talking about the Holy Spirit living in us, yeah? How do you define that? Boy, you've got to get into Scriptures. There's no way I can define it for you. I'll just tell you, He said He'd be there. But on the other hand, why is this important? You know, well, some of you remember back in the late 50s when Andy Griffin got to be known with that interesting tape he made or record he made of football. He talked about what that 20 or 30 people down on the field getting in a huddle. And all of a sudden, they come out of that huddle and start fighting over a little piece of pigskin. You know what it was? They just batting each other with pigskin. He couldn't of course, he did, but he had this wonderful, I don't know if it's wonderful. Anyhow, it was a record. It sold me, and he got his start from that particular record. He was in a drama section, I understand, somewhere in North Carolina when he did that. And what happens is this. You see, and I thought about the church. How can I do it? How do I understand the church? And it may be a crude example, but it's certainly an example. And I think about, when they came together, they didn't win the football game while in the huddle. That's what they call it, isn't it? A huddle? They didn't win the football game in the huddle. Where do they win it? They made the plays in the huddle for the line. Amen? And be sure to get this right. There's a lot of things Scripture don't know, but football, you know that. So here they are in a huddle making their plays for the line. And I got to thinking when I finished this message, I don't know why I came back to Andy Griffin. Maybe I looked at Barney Five. I don't know. But I know the church worship service is our huddle. We've come together. Listen to the Word of God is our plan book. And it's proclaimed. And from there we learn the plays that needs to be for individual lives to go back on the line, which is the world. And ladies and gentlemen, the game of life is not won in here in the huddle. Did you hear what I said? You don't win it in the huddle, but you learn while you're in the huddle how to win it when you get on the line. And that's the reason God has said, I believe from a crude way, from a Johnson County boy, that's when I say, don't forsake your assembly of yourself together. You need each other. You need to know the plans. You need to know the place. You need to have the fellowship. You need each other. Finger, you need the hand. Hand, you need the arm. Arm, you need the feet. Hey, we all of us need the head. Here we get our instruction to run the plays during the week for our Lord. And I leave this morning, let's worship God. Why? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I've told the story so many times when I was preaching down over in Thomasville a few years ago in a camp meeting. Some of you heard it, some hadn't, but I won't never forget it. An old gentleman, he must have been at least 60 year old, just all of a sudden was reading Revelation 5. And he just got up. And he just began to walk around. Where is the Lamb? And ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't have preached any more what he was preaching. I preached hard. I didn't see people weeping when I preached. But all he was doing, giving, where is the Lamb? And I guarantee out of 700 people that were there, they want a dry eye in the place. That's worship. That's when God moves in. That's when you feel His Spirit. That's when you're not ashamed to be a Christian. That's when you find yourself saying, God, to You be the glory and the honor. That's when you begin to look at things that God sets forth and you believe. You understand the doctrines that have to do with what God tells us to do when it comes to men and women. That's the reason we find that He warns us about some things. When you talk about worthy as a lamb, you believe God when He says about not having same-sex marriages. You believe when God makes you a male, you're a male. You don't try to change His format. You learn, or if you're a female, you're a female. You don't change the format just because you think God has given you a bad hand. You learn to live for Him the way He made you through procreation. Let's worship our Lord. Why? Worthy is the Lamb. Honor Him, reverence Him, respect Him, adore Him, and give Him glory. Not just a performance, but in spirit and in truth. If you're here not saved this morning, you need this Lamb. You need this Savior. He loved you so much. Preacher, you don't understand. I've got a lot of baggage behind me. I've got a lot of grief on me. I've got a lot of guilt on me. Let me tell you, neighbor, He's the one to come to. He says, come. But preacher, I can't. You just don't know. I'm glad. I may have to preach about hell because God says to do it. But I'm glad to report to you there's nothing that you've done that's too bad where God won't save you except reject the invitation of the Holy Spirit of God. What I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this thing of worship has been messed up today where it's more flesh than anything else. And then those who really know how are afraid to, because we're afraid we might get a little bit out of line. I know where I'm at. And I know what I'm saying. Jesus said there's coming a time you're not going to worship in this mountain. You're not going to worship in Jews. You're not going to worship in Jerusalem. There's coming a time you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They go together. God, help me understand You. Let me get enough doctrine. Let me get enough teaching that I can understand You. And then when I see how great You are, and like A.W. Torrey said, most people don't know how great God is. When I see how great God is, I'm overwhelmed that He loved me and He's my Father, but I also understand He's my God. He's beyond my thinking. He's beyond who I am. When I come into His presence as a son, I can walk standing up. But when I think of Him as my God, I fall on my face before Him because He deserved to be worshipped. As a son, I can come and say, Dad, but as God, I must know who He is. I must know. So I can worship Him as my God, as I enjoy Him as my Father. God, I love You, Lord. I thank You. I praise You. Please take Your word to our hearts. Give us a glimpse of You. Please give us a glimpse of You. Father, when we see in truth, our hearts will swell not with pride, but adoration to give You glory and give You honor.
and uplift your name unashamed in this world. Please bless this place. Guard this place so you would have access to hearts. Help us in our huddle as we learn our plays and learn the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge. Help us, Lord, in the huddle to set forth what's needed on the line when we go back into that world to face what we have to face. Sometimes, Lord, we play the play, just like you say, and don't see anything happens. But we know this. We may miss a few plays here and there, but we won the game because you're in charge. Please help your people today. Bless this message that we may learn to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.